Well, welcome along. For those on live stream, my name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be here. For those who don't know, that's my name too. Doesn't change whether you're live stream or real. And how do you begin a sermon that talks about sex? Man, there's an awful lot to say on the topic. The Bible has a lot to say on the topic. You know what, in preparing this for this week, just in the reading side of preparing, I thought we could have a series on this. We could have a 1 month series on sex and look at what the Bible says. It wouldn't be hard to do, by the way. You see, God's word says a lot about it. God's word says sex is a wonderful gift, a gift that God's given us. Let me tell you, it also says that sex has been terribly impacted by sin. My sin and your sin, human sin. God and sex. What a huge topic it is. And we can only spend 1 week on it, so I sort of apologise for that. We might have a whole series on sex later on. We're not going to cover all there is to say, but let me encourage you that this is a good topic to ask questions over. You might not feel all that keen on asking questions, and I'll raise the reason of why that is in a moment. Do it anonymously, and please feel free to ask questions. To be honest with you, it is a topic that I have a number of concerns speaking on. You know, you can almost imagine preachers at the preaching roster handed out, you know, who drew the short straw, and you think I drew the short straw for talking on sex this week. My concern, though, is not about that. My concern is it's not a topic I can give you any illustrations on. Be assured there's plenty of good and bad illustrations from my sex life I could share, but I'm going to share none. Danielle will be pleased with that, and you'll be pleased with it too, and I'm pleased with it, because it's sort of not the thing that we share, is it? I don't know about you, but most people in polite company don't sort of talk about their sex lives. And here's the reason why. It's my second concern. You see, sex is a deeply personal topic. Probably for all of us, it is a deeply personal topic. Sex contains some of our most vulnerable times, our most personal times. It's a topic that might have given you some of your greatest highs and deepest lows. It's a topic that might contain some of your deepest longings and greatest regrets. It's a topic that can contain your most traumatized, life-changing hurts. This is not a topic that is likely to be lightly discussed. And so is the potential that we raise things that I just need to talk with someone about that because I've got deep hurts. Please feel free to do that. Work out an appropriate time and an appropriate place and we'll talk about it. My third concern, it's a topic that can light fires on hot, windy days. Sex is something that we might really, really look forward to. But because of our desire to be godly, we cannot actually indulge in it. Maybe we'll never be able to indulge in it. That is, if your desire is to honour and obey God. And the final concern that I have as we talk about this topic of God and sex is that you might think I'm an expert on it. You see, my gut feeling for every married couple is that sex is something that is constantly needing to be discussed. It requires love, patience, struggle. It doesn't ever look like what we see on TV. None of us who are married have perfectly godly and perfectly good sex lives. So, there's my concerns. How about we pray? Our Lord and our God, we pray that as we look at this topic this morning, that your word will speak to us. And Lord, we thank you We thank you that you're a God who gives us something really, really good and then shows us how to use it really, really well. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to heed your word. But also pray, Lord God, that you'll help us understand that there's something more to life than just sex. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, let me begin by saying that I think the world has got sex wrong in almost every way. And therefore, when the world gets sex wrong in almost every way, it both misuses it and misunderstands it. And that reality means that every single one of us have been influenced poorly by a culture we live in, by the things we've seen and not seen. Even if you've grown up in the most sheltered family you could ever grow up in, I think you'll have been influenced negatively by the world's misunderstanding of sex. I'm going to raise three areas that I think the world gets sex wrong. Remember, if we had a series, I could raise 33. The world gets sex wrong because it believes that sex is all about the individual. You see, the world that we live in thinks that you and I can determine how I want to or how you want to have sex. No one is allowed to tell me how my sexual expression is to be. I get the choice myself because it's all about me. Now, of course, our society does have in a little inverted commas, a little asterisk, sorry, down the bottom, if you read the fine print, they do say, as long as no one else gets hurt. Let me tell you, that's a very empty asterisk. When you look at the way our world uses sex, let's literally pick three, adultery and porn and prostitution. Just pick those three and look at the ever-expanding circles of hurt that they result in. You see, our world thinks it's something that you and I can choose for ourselves, and yet it has massive impact on everyone else. The second way our world gets sex wrong is that it tries to say that it's nothing more than an act without any consequences at all. Our world believes that since that we have the pill, the possibility of getting pregnant is gone, and so sex is now free from any consequences, any negative consequences. Sorry for all those that are alive. Sometimes people thought that you're not worth having alive because they just wanted to have sex, not you. Anyhow, how further from the truth could that be? You see, just looking at things from the world that we live in, the level of permanent infertility caused by sexually transmitted diseases is massive. The physical trauma caused from sex with no consequences is overwhelming. And the emotional scars are even deeper. And then on top of that, there's the deep impact of psychological scars and relational scars that have impacted the lives of people who think that you can indulge in sex with no consequences. And it's impacted the society that we live in. See, the idea of sex just being an act is completely wrong. The final thing I just want to raise as far as when it gets to looking at how the world gets sex wrong is that they believe that sex is so good and so powerful that it can become the thing that defines us, that we live for, that we have our identity in. Sex, sexuality, sexual pursuits, sexual accomplishments can be the thing that defines me, drives me, fulfills me ultimately. For my whole life. Well, that's what the world claims. Now, I want to say that sex is good. And God, in its right, God-given context, sex is really, really good. And yet, if we think that sex alone has the ability to bear our life-fulfilling identity, I think we're asking far too much of it. Let me give you a reason why. For many people, for about pretty much everyone, none of us really think much about sex until puberty. And yet being a child is still a worthwhile thing to do, isn't it? Identity has to be bigger than just our sexuality. And then, after puberty, once we start thinking lots about sex, certainly if you're a male, and probably if you're a female, let me tell you, sex is not always possible. Sex is not always available. Sex is not always desirable. And sex is not always helpful. It alone is not big enough and broad enough to cover who we are and what we're living for. And then if you do get all the sex that you want, when you want, at just the right time you want it, what are you going to do for the rest of your week? You see, if we're honest with ourselves, in the search for something that's going to give us an identity that it's deep enough and resilient enough to last you all of life, you and I need something more than just sex, or our sexuality, or our sexual accomplishments. Now, as I said, there's plenty of ways I could raise where the world gets its understanding of sex wrong. I'm going to pause it on the world's view and ask, what about God and sex? Which brings me to my first problem. You know, many people, including Christians, by the way, think that God is probably against sex. It's just one of those things you have to do for procreation. Sorry about that. Sadly, the church that claims to follow God's word once encourages followers of God to have as little sex as possible, even in marriage, because God didn't want us to have too much of a good thing. Let me read to you from Ruth. Ruth wrote in 1894. I'm going to recommend this book later on, but not because of what Ruth writes. I'm going to recommend this book because it's a great book. She wrote a little pamphlet for us to read. The pamphlet's name is this: Instruction and Advice for the Young Bride on the Conduct and Procedure of the Intimate and Personal Relationship of the Marriage State for the Greater Spiritual Sanctity of this Blessed Sacrament and the Glory of God. It's written by Ruth. She's the wife of a minister, 1894. I won't read you all of it, but this is what she says. Her advice: give little, give seldom, and above all, give grudgingly. A little later on, she says that if you play your cards right, ladies, by the end of the fifth year of your marriage, you should only have to have sex once a month. And by the 10th anniversary, and you've achieved your ultimate goal of terminating all sexual contact with your husband. By this time, you can hope to develop a love for she can depend upon his love for the children and social pressures to hold the husband in the home. There you go. That's what one lady. This is not her book. This is in her book. What one lady feels of it. And so you can understand, if you've read Ruth's great advice for brides, then you think God is probably pretty much against sex. Is God prudish when it comes to sex? I want to read to you a part of a book on sex. It's in the Bible. Song of Songs, chapter 7. I'm just going to read 1 to 9. It's written by a guy for his girl. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hand. Your navel is a round goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabban. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its trestles. How beautiful you are. How pleasing, my glove, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Now, I suggest, blokes, that there's some imagery there that you probably don't want to use today. That's a different culture. I don't think it's going to work well to say that your wife has a nose like the Tower of Lebanon. But I tell you what, who wouldn't go out fruit picking? Be assured, the Bible has some really good erotic love poetry. It's not crude. It's not smutty. But it reflects the goodness of sexual desire between a married couple or a soon-to-be married couple. What's more, it is God's word. And it expresses the good gift of sex that God gives people when they're married. So know this very clearly. God is not prudish in any shape, form, or description. He invented sex. He made the husband and wife's body fit together. He gave them a context to enjoy it. He designed parts of the human body that are only there to give pleasure in sex. God's desire for good, pleasurable sex is not accidental. It is actually purposeful. So why did God give us sex? I'm going to give you four reasons again. If we had more time, that could be another sermon. The four reasons are this. God gives us sex because it glues people together. Leave and cleave, the two become one. That's the language of the Bible. Now, the Bible talks about people knowing each other. And it doesn't do that because it doesn't want to use the S word. It's actually what sex does. It helps you know each other. And it's not just what each other likes, and although that's part of it, it's actually know each other at a deeper level. Be vulnerable with each other at a deeper level. Sex glues you together. God gives you sex because it grows the number of people. Have sex, you get babies. You're not sure about the birds and the bees? Come and have a yarn to us afterwards. One generation to the next. Of which all of us are very grateful, because if it didn't make you, you wouldn't be here. Although you wouldn't know about that. That's an interesting philosophical dilemma, isn't it? God gives you sex because sex is great. That is, when it's used the way God wants us to do, you read the love poetry of Song of Songs. It's good. God gives us sex because it glues us together, because it grows more of us, because it's great fun, and it actually also gives us sex because it helps us know God better. Now, again, as I said, if we were looking at this over more time, I'd unpack all of those four, but please feel free to ask me questions about them later. Four really good reasons why God gives us sex. Let me tell you, that's not what it's always like when we're married or unmarried in a world that's broken by sin. Because sex has been terribly impacted by sin, hasn't it? We did a series on Genesis 12 to 50 not all that long ago. And from Genesis 12 all the way through, we see how sex has been broken by sin. Terribly. To this very day. All of us are people who are sinful, broken people. And our selfishness, our looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing, our deceivability, if that's a word, and our vulnerability have impacted every single one of us. Our world is broken, and we are broken. And so every single one of us has been directly or indirectly impacted by the misuse of sex. Every single one of us. So what do we do with God's good gift in a sin-broken world? That's the big question, isn't it? I think it's the question that Ruth gets so wrong in that book that I read out to you before. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, page 1737, 1 Corinthians 6, because it gives us, and I'll only briefly look through it, some really helpful advice as God's people. Verse 9, don't be deceived. Misusing sex really does look appealing when it's presented to us in its picture form. It's short term. It sort of looks like it might do something for us that's good. And we are warned, as followers of God, don't be deceived by that. It makes lots of sense to me that our world gets it wrong when someone tweets a verse out of context. Let me tell you, this makes no sense to our world. This is written to us. Don't be deceived. It warns us of the cost of our redemption. You were not saved to go on sinning, no matter how appealing that sin is. Grace is not cheap. Grace is very, very expensive. Not to you. Look at who it's expensive to. You were washed. You were justified by the works of Jesus on the cross. You see, this verse could be understood as legalism. No, it's talking about grace-filled living. A church, God's people, saved by grace. Don't be deceived with the appealing reality of sex outside God's use, God's plan. And the good news is this: the church in Corinth was once filled with people who were deceived, like everyone else. Drunkards, greedy, slanderers, swindlers, sexually immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, idolatrous. And every single one of them, as the same as every single one of us, is saved by grace, purified by the work of Jesus on the cross. But they were not saved to keep indulging themselves. Whatever that sin was, it's not just that sexual sin is wrong, but all the others are wrong too. Don't be deceived by the appealing nature of sin. Don't be deceived by the appealing nature of sexual sin. How should we live as God's people in a sin-broken world? Make sure we understand God's good gift in its proper context. Verse 9 warns us, don't be deceived. Verse 18 says, flee it. Flee sexual immorality. It narrows the focus in on sexual sin in particular and says, run. Because let me tell you, sexual sin is easy not to run from. Sexual immorality, what is it? Well, it's porn. Soft porn, you know, the stuff on the side of the buses. Or hard porn, the stuff that you've got to ask for behind the counter, or, sadly, just go online and see. That's sexual immorality. It's having sex with someone else that you're not married to. It's having sex with someone who's not married. It's having sex with someone of the same biological sex as you are. Here's a big, broad definition of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is when you have sex outside God's plan. And so as people who are saved by grace, who are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, we should flee sexual immorality. The third instruction this passage gives us, verse 20, honour God with your body. Enjoy sex in the context that God has given us to enjoy it. Use sex to glue yourself to your spouse, to grow the number in your family. And if you're past the growing stage or not ready for the growing stage, just have great sex. And sex, even if you never get to understand it, the desire that you have will help you understand the goodness of God's love. Four great reasons. Honor God with your bodies. Draw boundaries around this great gift that God has given you. Now, that's going to be hard work. I have no doubt that is hard work for all of us. If you've never been married, it is hard work. If you're no longer married, it is hard work. If you're unable to get married, it is hard work. And if you are married, it is hard work. Honor God with your bodies. Flee sexual immorality in whatever form it takes. Struggle against the misuse of sex in our society. Don't do what others do. Struggle against the constant temptation it will be. I've raced through a whole pile of things, haven't I? Now, I'm sure I've raised questions. I'm sure I've actually put my finger on nerves and hurts. There's one last point I want to deal with before we finish. How do we deal with the sexual guilt from our own misuse of sex? Or maybe the misuse of sex by others that has impacted us directly? There's no easy answer here, is there? Because everyone's impacted differently by different things. But here is the big picture good news. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, this is what some of you were. You see, the gospel can actually remove the impact of sin before God, whatever that sin is. It might not remove the hurts and the scars, but the gospel restores relationship with God. And so if you're someone who's actually indulged in sexual sin yourself, whatever that is, God offers us forgiveness. To be washed clean. To have relationship with restored. We are in this battle. Satan is happy to use such a great temptation to draw us away from God. Flee it. You have been redeemed. You have been washed clean. You've been forgiven. None of us are perfect. We know that. There's that ongoing process of battling sin in every area of our lives, isn't there? We are all reliant on God's grace. Flee sin. Honor God with your bodies. And when you've fallen, if you've fallen, come back to God and seek his forgiveness and get on with serving him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, you remember that? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. You and I need to confess our sin before God, and you and I need to seek godly obedience. When it comes to sexual sin, it's so easy to rationalize it, isn't it? I loved her. We were going to get married in a couple of months' time. It's only a picture on my computer. No one's really heard, are they? It's only in the movies. I'll deal with that part of my life a little later on. So easy to rationalize, isn't it? Sexual sin is like every other sin in our lives. What are you going to do about it? Turn. Repent. Stop it. Confess it. Strive to be obedient. Don't be crushed by the guilt and think that God could never forgive what it is you've done. And work with God's Spirit to avoid temptation. Don't visit the person when they're alone. Don't turn on the computer. Don't watch that show. Make yourself accountable to someone you trust. Someone who's the same gender as you. Someone who has a desire to honour God with their bodies too. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are not prudish. We thank you for the great gift of sex that you've given us to enjoy. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us more than just that. Lord, we do look forward to an eternity with you in heaven, blessed by you for all forever. Lord, we live in a world that has got your gift of sex so wrong, and it is so easy for us to be swept up with their wrong values. Lord, may the gospel give us the strength to keep coming back to you. May we flee sexual immorality. May we honour you with our bodies. May we not be deceived by the rubbish our world offers. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I've got a number of books I wanted to recommend. I'm going to send out a list of these books on Monday. This book is not a book I bought just for the sermon. It's The Best Sex for Life. Patricia Werikum is able to write clearly and bluntly about the goodness of the gift of sex. I highly recommend the book she's written. These are four of them. This is to adults. Talking Sex by the Book. This is for parents to talk to their children. Really helpful. Teen Sex by the Book is teenagers to read about sex in an appropriate way. And Growing Up by the Book is for parents to talk to their children and to understand where they're coming from. Those books I have, I'm not lending them out to you because I never see them again, and you will buy a book on sex and read it, so buy it and read it. Pure Sex helps us understand where our world has gone with sex and the sexual revolution. Revolutionary Sex shows us how we can actually be revolutionary different to the rest of the world, incredibly different, really helpful. One Flesh, Practical Guide to Honeymoon Sex and Beyond. So if you're about to come to your honeymoon or you've been through your honeymoon and beyond it, a really helpful book. And I quoted negatively from this one, but the book is a good book. Sex, Romance and the Glory of God is not written by the Lady Ruth that I talked about. You'll be pleased to know.